Well, good morning, everybody. If you don't know who I am, I'm Philip, and I'm one of the trustees of the church. This is actually the second time this year that I have been up here to speak. It is the second time this year when it's on a Sunday when I wasn't expecting to speak. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about the so-called I am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and not necessarily in the same order that they appear in the Gospel, but seeking on occasion to fit in with any special Sundays that might happen during this period of time of the year, such as Mothering Sunday and Palm Sunday, for instance. But next Sunday, when I was originally expecting to preach this sermon, and aren't you glad that I had already prepared it before? next Sunday is the first Sunday in the season of Lent, that period of 40 days, not counting Sundays, beginning on Ash Wednesday this week. And we'll be, by the way, please do come on Wednesday evening for this joint service with our fellow Christians in this area. This is the countdown to Easter, Lent. It's the time when we prepare to share in the glory and the wonder of the resurrection. The 40 days of Lent mirror the 40 days that Jesus spent being tempted by Satan in the desert before he began his ministry. And I think it would be good right away to remind ourselves of that story. So here it is, Matthew's 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Well, I'm beginning today with, as you've probably already gathered from the presentation that David has led, what's perhaps the most well-known of those I am sayings of Jesus. John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what I'm going to do is to invite you to consider that saying in what may be a different way than you have thought before. And I want to look at that saying, at least the first part of it, through the lens of the temptation story. Okay. Another interruption, but I was hoping that I was going to get the... There we are. That's it. So firstly, Jesus said, "I am the way." Now, way suggests a journey, a route to be followed. The first Christians, according to the book of Acts, were known as followers of the way. And I sometimes think it might be an advantage if we were known as followers of Jesus rather than as Christians, because of all the negative associations that have accrued to the term Christian in our modern secular culture. Now, to follow a way suggests movement, development, growth. There is a destination in view, although we must be sure that the way is not the same as the destination, nor the destination the same as the way. Yes, there is a destination in view, but I know that because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except by me. But that's the end of the journey, not the beginning. So what is the way that we are called to follow? It can be nothing other and nothing less than the way that Jesus took. And that's where the story of Jesus' temptations is instructive. So maybe the way is the way of maximizing material security. Turn these stones into bread. And yes, the security of food supplies is becoming more fragile in our overheating and overpopulated world. And yet, as Jesus said, human beings do not live by bread alone. Or to follow this same first temptation, it could be a quest for security through maximizing wealth and possessions. But again, with this current cost of living crisis, that security has become less certain. Can we really say to people who might have to choose between heating or eating, or make use of food banks such as the Welcome Center, that human beings do not live by bread alone, or food or money? But, you know, Jesus was a poor man. He did not seek riches. He followed another way. So then, could the way be the way of seeking celebrity and stardom? Throw yourself off the roof of the temple and escape being hurt, and then the people will really believe in you and follow you. And yes, people do love finding out about the lives of celebrities. Maybe that's because what they wish for themselves, they see in those celebrated lives. But that's not the way, seeking the fame and the adulation that the world offers. So finally, could the way be the way of power and authority, obtaining that power over the kingdoms of this world in order to shape the way that people live? Well, to be honest, over the past 20 centuries, the church has often lost its way in that fashion. And yet the story of Jesus' temptations makes it clear that this was not the way that God had called him. In fact, Jesus reserves his strongest language to reject this temptation. Get behind me, Satan. So what was the way that Jesus followed, if it wasn't the way of maximizing material security, or the way of seeking celebrity and stardom, or the way of power and authority? Well, rejecting those ways, Jesus accepts no other way than the way of the cross, a way which he single-mindedly followed to its bitter end. And it was the way he invited his disciples to follow too. It's worth noting that the only other person Jesus said the words, "Get behind me, Satan," was to his disciple Simon Peter. When Simon tried to stop Jesus from the way that led to the cross, Simon said he wasn't going to let rejection and death happen to Jesus. But Jesus' immediate reply to Peter's vehement assertion was, "If any would come after me, let them deny themselves and follow me." Every day, Sue and I get an email from a spiritual teacher called Richard Rohr, who's a Franciscan friar who lives, actually he operates out of New Mexico in the USA. And this morning's message was spot on for what I'm saying today. I took that as tremendous sort of affirmation, actually. But here's a paragraph, a short paragraph, a couple of sentences from what Richard Rohr said this morning. He said, "Jesus is a person, and at the same time, a process. Jesus is the Son of God, but at the same time, he is the way. Jesus is the goal, but he's also the means, and the means is always the way of the cross." So when Jesus says, "I am the way," He means that self-denial, dying to self and cross-bearing is the only way to find real life. That is, life in and with God. The cross is the only way in which we can see who God really is and what God is like. The only way in which God is truly revealed. Yes, God is that helpless, tortured, bloody body nailed to that cross, hanging there, unable to move. That is the God we worship. And that is the God we seek to follow. And this means we must now think about what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the truth." Now, truth is a very important theme in the Gospel of John. In the very first chapter of the Gospel, the incarnate Word is said to be full of grace and truth. In chapter 8, Jesus is quoted as saying, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And before Pilate, he says, "I came into the world to bear witness to the truth." To which Pilate rather dismissively says, "Well, what's truth? Why does it matter?" Well, how should we answer Pilate's question? In the Greek New Testament, the word for truth means something that is no longer hidden. Something that's been brought to light, uncovered, revealed. Something unique that has never before been fully understood. Now, what seems clear in Jesus' statement, "I am the truth," is that truth is not a statement, but a person. It's not an intellectual understanding, but a relationship. It's a question not of the mind, but of the heart. Not so much what we believe, but as whom we trust. Now, creeds and statements of faith have their place, but they matter less than that relationship with God brought about by trusting in Christ alone. And to be sure, being in that relationship actually is not so much a matter of inviting Christ into our lives as we so often have expressed it. Rather, it's more a matter of accepting Christ's invitation that we would step into his life and to enjoy that larger vision and that larger world that we find there. And to know Jesus as the truth of a relationship means that he walks with us and alongside us as we follow his way. He's there to support us and help us as we meet all the challenges, difficulties, and hardships that face us as disciples who seek to walk in his way. Now, a century ago, you may have heard of Albert Schweitzer. After, was he a German, a Swiss, I think, after a very distinguished career, both as an organist and as a theologian, he went off to West Africa to become a missionary. But he wrote a book when he worked as a theologian, a book called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And he concluded that book with these words: "He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old, by the lakeside. He came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, 'Follow thou me,' and sets us to the task which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship, and as an ineffable, that is, inexpressible mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is." We shall learn in our own experience who he is. But let's now attend to the "I am" that prefaces all these sayings in the Gospel of John. I am, of course, is the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Jesus got into real trouble with his critics when he said, before Abraham was, I am. That was a direct claim to his divine nature. So what those two words point to, I am, they tell us that who Jesus is matters as much as what Jesus did. Although we often pay more attention to his work in reconciling the world to God than we do to his person. But the truth of Christ is that he was fully God and truly human. Two natures in one person. Now, to really understand what that means has taken the church 20th centuries to wrestle with, and we've not got to the bottom of it yet. It's a mystery beyond human understanding, how God and human flesh could be together. In the end, we simply have to take that on trust. So finally, we have to reckon with Jesus saying, I am the life. I said earlier that we must not confuse the journey with the destination. Journey's beginning with journey's end. And the end of this journey is, yes, it is participation in the life of God. Back in the 17th century, what is called the Westminster Confession stated that the chief end of men and of women is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're going to enjoy God forever. Or to put it differently, we are offered a share in the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a wonderful picture of this is provided by the famous Russian icon of the Trinity. Now, I'm going to have to use my pointer here. In the middle, it's the Son in the middle, and that's the Father, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he's got his staff ready to be sent out on mission. Spirit is ready to send. But you notice that that is an open circle, and there's a space in front of the table. And who is going to fill that space? And there's this little rectangular shape here. And some people have speculated that that's a mirror. And what do you see when you look in the mirror? You see yourself. We are invited into that space. That's our destiny. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so in the end, we are brought by Jesus to that ultimate destination that God has prepared for us. That is life in him and with him. And this is our hope of sharing in the glory of God, of being fully transformed into the image of Christ. But the wonder and the glory of it all is that the life that Jesus promised is not only for what comes hereafter, it's also for the here and now. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. It's life before death, as well as life after death. Now, of course, as I suggested earlier, accepting Christ's invitation to join on the journey is to experience growth and development in our spiritual life. We're not made perfect in an instant once we come to Christ. The important thing is that we are on that journey that leads to fullness of life, that we are making progress. So here's the question. How far are you on that journey? Indeed, have you even begun it yet? If not, Why not start right now? So in conclusion, let me mention an old Jewish blessing that says, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. Now, rabbis in first century Palestine and later, and Jesus was a rabbi, they used to teach their disciples on the move. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was on the road and he was saying to his disciples. Now, to catch what the rabbi was saying, the disciples had to get as close to the rabbi as they possibly could. They wouldn't hear him otherwise, wouldn't catch the message that he was sharing with them. Now, on the dusty roads of first century Palestine, a group walking closely together would have kicked up a cloud of dust and they would find themselves getting covered with it. May we, all of us, share in that blessing, covered with the dust of our supreme teacher, as we walk so closely to Jesus that we are able to receive his guidance as to the way we should follow. Know him as the truth of our relationship, the truth of the relationship between us, and discover him as the bestower of life, who will, in the end, bring us with him to life in his Father's kingdom. Amen.